Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. According to the world situation these days, we know that all of the religions, the followers of every religion, they are waiting for some sort of messiah, a savior, because of the way the world is going. And in Islamic religion, we have a lot of text concerning this topic. One of those is like Dajjal. So this whole series is going to be covering all the aspects of Dajjal and how this fitna of Dajjal is going to come to us and how we're going to face it and the things that will need to be done to save ourselves from this fitna. This is my friend Sahil today with me. Inshallah, he'll be talking about this topic. Sahil, assalamu alaikum. I will start off with my first question, that we know that all the prophets that came to the humanity all had one agenda, which was like Tawheed, Risala, and Akhirah. But besides this, we see that like every prophet has warned us against a huge calamity, a huge test, a trial that's going to befall the humanity towards the end of times. And that fitna has specially been termed as Fitnatil Masihid Dajjal. So how would you explain this fitna? What is it going to be? And how do we relate ourselves to this terminology?
Well, I think first and foremost, we better understand this word fitan. We have a psychology which is very unilateral. When we look at the word fitan, we actually think that something which is going to be really good, but it will have a very dark core and an evil core. It's going to be a very confusing thing.
Yeah.
Even though fitan itself does not really mean just that. If anything, at the time of Dajjal, is going to be so adverse, so devastating at an emotional level, that people who know the truth will go through the biggest state of powerlessness, helplessness, stifling, which is going to be the biggest problem for those believers. People who are not going to go through trial are going to be way more in number, because they won't be able to tell the difference between right and wrong. And that's also helplessness, if you look at it from a perspective that, you know, they did not know any better. They couldn't know any better because they were not learning enough. I'm talking about people who actually would be believers, even if they were waiting for Dajjal, and Dajjal is going to come, they won't be able to do anything about it. And that is the biggest fitna. You have to understand, when I don't know anything which is wrong, and I'm doing something which I believe is right, and I'm doing it for Allah and Rasul, it is, you know, this is a problem.
Yeah.
But the bigger problem is that I know that I am going through, this is a wrong and evil man. This man has an agenda which is against my religion, my purpose, my whole belief. All of the people are going to be running towards this man. So those are the people who are going to be a minority. We'll be going through the worst of the worst time. At that time, everyone they will know will be running leaps and bounds towards Dajjal.
Wow.
Everyone they love, their kids, their wives, everyone will be running towards Dajjal. And those are the people, their fathers, their mothers. You know, at that time, it'll be such a scarcity of believers, and those are the believers who are going to go through the worst problem, which is going to be the real meaning of fitan. The real meaning of fitan is not just the fact that you can't tell from right or wrong. The real meaning of the fitan is that you can tell between right and wrong, but you cannot do anything about it. This is such a big problem that people are not realizing. It's because it's not instilled inside our psychological construct of this word fitan. Fitan is that state where my hands are tied and I can't say anything about anything. And the people who I love the most, the things that I care about the most are going to be burnt right in front of me, because there will be a hellfire they'll be jumping into. And it is, in psychology, we narrate it like a woman who has two kids, maybe three kids, okay, in this case, let me just amplify this. And one of her kids is inside the house, and the house is just caught fire. And for her to go and save the child will have a very big risk of her dying as well. So she has to decide between whether she has to save for those two kids or she has to, you know, jump and save that little child. And she has a lose-lose situation right now. Oh. It is such a big problem that she's in right now that it's just like, infant psychology, the infant, when it gets hungry, it knows no language. So what it does, it cries and starts yelling. And that's something that the mother knows, that since she cannot say, I'm hungry, and the fact that it knows that it does not know any language, it's conscious as a human being that I am hungry, and I know that this person is going to feed me, but I do not know how to say it, so it starts yelling. Yeah. That is the exact state of the believer at that time. And the more they're going to yell, the less they're going to be believed, because that's the wrong way of preaching.
Yeah.
Because when you are actually stifling, you have to do whatever to save your loved ones. But that's the worst way of preaching. And people are like, you know, you're so evasive, you're so aggressive, you are, you know, you do not know how what steadiness is and how to build up a whole, you know, preface of what you're trying to build up. Where's the context? Where's the emotional plea? There's no way to actually save everybody if you're trying to come up with a hook and a claw and trying to, you know, do whatever the child is going to be doing, because the child is going to be massive. When this word does not even do justice, this massive word, to the magnitude of what the child is going to be doing at financial levels and emotional level and individual level and group level and country level and the global level and you know, astronomical level, you know, playing with time and everything. Yeah. Everything is going to be so magnificent when it comes to the jal that people who are going to be believers are going to be like, can you not see the kafara written on his forehead? But people are like, you have just lost it, man. I can't see anything written on his forehead.
Yeah.
Imagine your son saying this to you, that daddy, you've lost it. What's wrong with you? You're so biased. You're such a molvi. You're such an extremist that you're not seeing that this is the biggest solution to the bigger problems that we have. And they could be saying that this is real Jesus Christ in flesh and bone, in spirit and in message. But they won't be able to do anything about it. And that's the biggest stifling that actually comes with this word fitan. And this is something which people are not realizing, that the more knowledge that they gain, the bigger fitan it is going to be, because the number of people who are not going to be knowledgeable, which is still true, it was true since forever, that most of the people do not have the knowledge. So those people will be banking towards whatever is the savior at that point in time, and people with some sort of wisdom will know that there's something fishy, if not everything, that they will have some sort of hints that there is something missing in this version of Jesus, or the timing of or the way is, you know, the whole pattern that people are going to be seeing at some level, because kafara on the forehead is too big of a sign. You know, I mean, that's not a fitan.
Yeah,
if I can see kafara, then why this is not a fitan. This is not even a trial. This is not in any meaning of the word fitan. Of helplessness and you know, powerlessness, or of confusion. If I can see kafara written on somebody's head, I'm sorry, he can turn the whole sun, you know, into something else. And I'm like, dude, I'm sorry, but there's something on your forehead, man. You know, because I read about this very thing. So I know it's raining because you just said kun. Sorry, but why don't you just say kun to your forehead and just erase this first, man? You know what I'm saying? Because this is something which is bothering
me. That's one of the most confusing points. Like, because we've been told that he's going to be having a very clear statement written on his forehead. Then still, why won't be able to do anything about it?
Because that's why it's fitting. Because the power of ignorance and emotional flurry is going to be at its magnificent peak, and you'll be left alone, and not alone in Brazil or China. You'll be alone in your own houses, where your own mothers and fathers and sons and daughters will be ridiculing you and spitting on your face that, you know, you're the guy who's actually taking us to hell, because they could see heaven at that time. And not just this worldly heaven. They'll be actually talking about the real heaven, because at one point in time, the jal is going to be promising the real heaven. You think the jal is not going to be religious, man? Everything in hadith is about religion. Everything in the Bible is about religiousness of the jal. Dajjal will be carrying heaven and hell. Dajjal will be saying God. These are all religious terminologies. This man is not going to be a secular liberal. This man is going to be a right winger. This man is going to be a rabbi or a priest or a molvi for all we know. This man is going to be a prophet in his own claim. So he can't be talking about sin. No one who wants to go do some party will be going towards the Dajjal. People will be actually going towards a salvation.
Wow.
This man is all religious in all the texts of all the prophets, that this is a religious man coming in. You know, I'm not even talking about those right-wingers who are right-wingers in this current political arena. We all know they're not religious people. Donald Trump represents the right wing.
Yeah.
Pakistan has a right-winger party before this one.
Yeah.
So, and even this one claims to be. But the point is, these are not religious scholars. Yeah. Everyone, they didn't even claim to be, and people don't think of them as religious scholars. Yeah. Let alone a prophet. Let alone God. At this point in time, we better understand that this is a rabbi coming in, and this guy is going to be quoting Quran and is going to be making you understand, because ulama are going to be giving bayah to Dajjal. Muslims are going to be giving bayah to Dajjal. Christians are going to be giving bayah to Dajjal. This is such a big problem. People are not realizing that. What is the believer going through at that time?
Yeah.
He's going through losing everything he likes, losing everyone he loves, losing every child of his. This is the kind of helplessness this man is going through. And this is the real fitan for the believers. And at the worst of the worst state that he has is to do is to flee. I mean, it's like the state of Badr. Father fighting against the son. Literally, the fight of the battle of Badr. When Abu Bakr Siddiq is fighting against his own son. You understand me? But in this case, you won't even be able to fight. And you're told to flee. Imagine the fitna at that time. That I'm leaving my little daughter and son. And you know, this is a little like Nuh alayhi salam.
Yeah. And there's a hadith which says that a man will tie up his family, his women especially, with the chains so that they don't go follow this man. But they'll be breaking the chains and going. And you also used a word, savior, for this guy. I want to ask you, like, since my childhood, I've always, like, I've grown up, my friends, everyone I know, with the concept, like, at the time of the coming of the Dajjal, it's going to be like the whole world's going to be in the chaos. There's going to be too much wrongs going on in the society. It's going to be, the world would have turned to hell. And at that time, the Dajjal's going to come with the kafara written. So it's going to be very obvious. So is it going to be like this, or it's going to be a different?
This is the psychology of a regular Muslim, that, you know, it's like, you know, whatever the psychology of Al-Qariya is, very close to the Dajjal time. You know, some sort of chaos, some sort of, devastation going on here and there at a personal level as well. But no, it's not. The worst part about Dajjal is the best part about Dajjal.
Wow, how do you define that?
The best part about Dajjal is the world is going to go through hell, famine and drought, and, agriculturally, the world is going to go barren for many years before the Dajjal comes in. So the time of the Dajjal is the best time in the planet. The history of the planet would not have seen that kind of prosperity and resources. Because this guy will be raining like anything. Wow. This guy will be showering money. This guy will be producing dead relatives. What else do you ask for? Psychologically speaking, this is not even in our psychology. We never, ever, are we not trained on the psychology that the happiness is to get your dead relatives back. We don't expect it.
Yeah, yeah.
So this is beyond the current state of psychological affairs at this when he's going to come in.
Yeah. But we still know that if your child is dying and a doctor heals him, how thankful we are to the doctor.
That's not going to cut it. Yeah. But if your child dies and he brings him back, that's way bigger of a state.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the prosperity is not even imaginable. This planet is going to be so happy in the time of the Dajjal. It's the happiest time ever. I mean, world peace. that ideal state, that is what the child is actually eyeing out on, and he's going to get most of it.
So you mean to say, like, the way he's going to be known to the people is through the prosperity he's
going
to bring?
Yeah, he is. He's going to be...
Not as a person who's going to be...
a killer,
like,
shooter, and hunting for... No, this is not. Those people are... Most people are going to be having the time of their lives. Imagine, why would anyone follow this guy in such grand numbers? I'm talking about billions here. This is very evident that, since, of course, we know through Hadith that whatever he can do, since he's going to be doing it, he'll be speaking every language of every person. He'll be doing it's like Santa Claus amplified, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
This guy is going to come in and is going to be showering gifts. And these gifts are not just temporary gifts. This man is bringing people from the dead. This guy is making your agriculture the strongest thing. And when I say agriculture, all of a sudden your psychology is suppressed a little. I'm talking about those kind of bearing of the land, which this planet has not even seen. You know what I'm saying? This is something which only Jesus Christ or a prophet like can do, and grow that sort of fruit from the harvest that's not even possible for that kind of technology which we have right now. So this is something which is which we better understand. We got to reconstruct our psychology and do not think that the chaos is a sign of Dajjal. No, prosperity is a sign of Dajjal. Otherwise, what kind of deception are we looking at? This guy is so clear. He's got a kafara written and he's claiming to be Jesus, and he's got one eye. That's also another deception.
Yeah, yeah.
That people think that he's going to have one eye and we're going to spot him. What kind of deception do you think he is? Every Tom, Dick and Harry knows that. Yeah, he's a one-eye guy claiming to be God. Are you kidding me? This is not how it's going to be. Not, at least not in the beginning anyway.
Yeah.
Because Sahabas never even... They did not have that psychology that, one-eye guy, so he's going to be Dajjal. Because Ibn Sayyad did not have one eye.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And nor did Tamim al-Dai talk about his one eye. He just said there's a man in shackles. He never said this guy had one eye. This guy is going to have one eye at some point in time, because the Prophet describes his eye. Yeah. Whatever is going to happen to him, happened to him. But Ibn Sayyad is our missing piece of this puzzle of how to construct our psychology really well. This guy has
That's
to be...
a very, very important point, actually. Ibn Sayyad had both eyes, right?
So Ibn Sayyad was a regular guy.
Yeah, so why would they doubt him for the Dajjal?
Yeah. Nobody said, Prophet ﷺ, you said the Dajjal is going to have one eye. This boy, a little boy, has two eyes. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So, this is something which is part of his repertoire, where he's going to have a very, very attractive personality in terms of whatever he looks like or whatever he behaves like.
Okay, so what is Dajjal? How to construct the basic picture of Dajjal? Because we have too many philosophies, stories coming about Dajjal. It's a system, it's the world politics, it's the power of the economists.
Yeah,
or
yeah.
Is it a man in flesh and bone?
Well, first and foremost, I don't know why people actually start to confuse our own people by saying this is not a man. Ibn Sayyad is another example of why he's a man.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? He's definitely a man. Ibn Sayyad is not a system.
Yeah.
He was a man. So take it from the people who were taught directly by the Prophet ﷺ. And in this case, Ibn Sayyad, in the case of the Prophet ﷺ himself was there.
Yeah.
Okay. So it's not a system. Is there a preparatory kit for the coming of Dajjal? Could be, but we're not talking about that right now, because I just told you the Hadith itself says there's going to be a very dry period for the planet. People are going to be dying from hunger before he comes, because there's not going to be any agriculture left. But this man is a man. This guy is a human being in flesh. And this man is such a level of charisma, potential for leadership. The guy can time travel. He knows some stuff. You know what I'm saying?
And so, besides, he's going to be claiming to be Messiah. So Messiah is a man.
Yeah, but...
Not a system.
Not really, because Messiah is also a god for 3 billion people. what I'm saying? So he could be flying in the air for all we know for now, at this point of the argument. But what I'm trying to say is that this man has to have a flesh and bone for Muslims to follow, because Muslims are going to follow him blindly. Most of the women, for most of the following of his is going to be of women.
Yeah.
Not most of the women of the planet are going to follow him. That's not the hadith.
Yeah.
So it's not about an anti-feministic thing that I have an opinion for.
Okay.
His following will have more women.
Okay.
You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So what I'm trying to say is that this guy has to be a charismatic leader with a lot of leadership capabilities which are going to be manifested literally on his everyday persona. And he's going to have a lot of attraction in terms of his spirituality. He will be very correct in doing whatever he's going to be doing. He will be sinless. This guy will be sinless. The first sin of the Bible that the book of Revelation talks about, the Antichrist, it says that he will be made a king of the kings until he's going to hold the temple. And after his reign, he's going to all of a sudden proclaim the original sin, which is incest, and he's going to allow a man to marry his sister or daughter. And that's the first strike on the temple and the church, and that's where the declaration of Antichrist is going to come in, which means also in the Bible and in the Hadith that this man is going to be better than the Pope, better than any rabbi, better than any scholar that we have of Islam. This man will be right on the top of the hierarchy of how correct he's going to be. And that's why most people are going to follow him. And on top of that, he will have, you know, a lot of gimmicks. He's going to be pulling a lot of things from thin air, and, you know. But I personally think that's going to come in. The miracles are going to come later on. He's going to, first and foremost, not convince people through miracles. I could start from there, but you know, since he's going to be doing so many things in terms of, because my personal belief is that as soon as he's going to start to deform, is the more he's going to use his intergalactic technology, the more he's going to get deformed. And that's where the one eye concept comes into play.
You use intergalactic technology. I think we have to talk about it.
Yeah, we will. But this guy who is going to come up with some sort of all the sorts of political solutions and financial solutions, and he's going to be really eloquent. People will be drooling over his speeches, and he will make things happen. It's not like that, you know. It's not going to be like Obama or Putin or whatever leaders, or Mandela, where they actually look for the majority of the people. He will be looking at all of the people. Yeah. Mandela looked for the South African black race. Trump or Obama is for the Americans.
Yeah.
Putin is for the Russians.
Yeah.
You know, there is no global leader right now. We don't even have a psychology for a global leader. This is the first time this global leader is going to come in and start to join every religion together, just like the Pope tried to do once, and, you know, he was deemed as the Antichrist. Because it is a psychological construct of the Christians that he's going to first and foremost come up with a unification plan. But we should also, as Muslims, know that this guy is going to come up with awesome solutions.
Even we Muslims do have a unification plan regarding the Jesus Christ, for his second coming.
Yeah,
when he's going to come. Yeah. Like, then
let's talk Christians about that in good time as well, because that's a misconception that we have. We are going to be allied with the Christians and some Jews, but those are going to be the smallest minority from the sects of Christianity and Judaism.
Yeah. But that's very common. Like, we think that he's going to... Like, we all the religions are going to come under one umbrella. That's the kind of...
Under the Dajjal as well as Isa alayhi salam.
Yeah.
Religion,
yeah.
But in the first instance, the Dajjal is going to be ruling for most of the time of his own time before Isa comes in and kills him.
Yeah.
But Isa is not going to live under the rule of the Dajjal. Isa comes in, and the first thing he does is he goes after the child.
Yeah. But this man is also going to be claiming to be Isa before the real Isa comes, right?
Yeah, well, that's my opinion, because the dream of the Prophet ﷺ is so clear about what Dajjal was doing in the dream. When the Prophet ﷺ dreamt that he saw Isa alayhi salam doing a tawaf in the Kaaba, and with his hands on the shoulders of two different people, and they were helping him, and all behind him, the Prophet ﷺ said that I saw Dajjal literally mirroring Isa alayhi salam and doing the tawaf in the Kaaba. So that means that Dajjal is going to do whatever Isa alayhi salam did in his first coming, and he was just, you know, mirroring him to know what kind of knowledge and what kind of you know, attributes Isa alayhi salam carried through divine means of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This guy is going to have that access through all the other means. And even if they are divine by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're just as a tester or trial for us. So he will come as Isa alayhi salam. I'll tell you why I think like that, because as soon as he comes as Isa alayhi salam, he will have 4.5 billion people following him instantly. Because those 4.5 billion people are waiting for Isa alayhi salam. Secondly, I just don't make up opinions because of some sort of rationale I have. Surah Kahf, the first 10 ayahs, are against the Trinity and the concept of us thinking that God has a son. And the fact that those are the most recommended ayahs by the Prophet ﷺ, that literally kills this very concept of people thinking that God has a son, which is Jesus. So the other option is he comes as Uzair alayhi salam, which can be true as well for all we know, but because it's going to come from the Jews, and you know, Uzair alayhi salam is the same concept in Jews, which is in the Christians about Jesus, Isa alayhi salam. So the question is, since he has a 4.5 billion people army already, so he might as well just pull this card out first. And since the Prophet ﷺ said, your Lord is not one-eyed, that means, we'll talk about the one eye, but he is going to claim as Lord, and the only prophet that is deemed as Lord is Jesus. So this also means that there's a lot of probability that he is going to come as a second coming of Jesus first. And then this is why, in my opinion, of course, Jesus Christ himself comes back in and kills this guy.
Yeah.
Because if he were coming as Musa or Ibrahim, then the second coming of Ibrahim or Musa would have been done. This is how the loop is closed. So Isa alayhi salam comes in to tell everybody that this is what real Jesus looks like, and this is what real Jesus acts like. And this is the closing of the loop. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept him in the heavens of wherever he's keeping him, so that when Isa alayhi salam comes in, the first thing he does is to fulfill the need of his second coming, which is to get that deception out of on his name, which billions of people are following. All of a sudden, when the Isa alayhi salam is going to come, and we know through hadith that Isa alayhi salam is not going to reclaim his throne by just convincing people that, hey, I'm the real Isa. He's just going to go in for the kill.
Okay, so I do have a question about like the second coming of Jesus, because we have among Muslims an opinion that it's not the same Jesus, it's another man, or it's just a term like that. But I guess that's not the topic. The topic is about Dajjal.
No, it's not. Even, so even if some people think that, because there is link to Dajjal, because that is going to add to the fitan of Dajjal. Those are the people who be like, no, there is no second coming of Jesus. So when Jesus is going to come in, they'll be like, you know, both are the same for us, man. You're also as wrong as the first one. So it's a bigger fitan, you know. Us not believing in Dajjal as Isa or the Lord is as much of a fitan as when Isa is going to come in and be like, no, you're not as Isa. So this is a problem, which is a big problem. That's helplessness, as you speak. How are we going to determine? So we will have to see both of them together. And the hadith says, as soon as Dajjal is going to see Isa alayhi salam, from his breath and from his sight, Dajjal is going to start to melt. So he doesn't even have to kill him. Just has to be there, and Dajjal is going to die.
Wow.
Yeah, so this is what
That's a lot like a comic, mythical kind of concept, that he's going to melt and stuff.
We'll talk about that in the... Yeah, we'll talk about
it. Because I believe there's a science behind everything that happens. So it's better we understand it in a better psychological and scientific manner. Okay, my next question is going to be, what have we been given to fight against this fitna, the fitna of Dajjal?
Legs.
As Muslims.
Legs. That's the only thing we've been given. Because the Prophet said, do not fight. You cannot fight. Only a prophet is going to come in. And if it were in my time, I would have killed him.
Yeah.
But since he's going to come in the time of Isa al-Islam, only he is going to kill him.
Yeah.
And anybody who starts to, you know, become over-efficient and tries to play smart against the Dajjal is the first guy is going to, you know, go to fall for the deception.
Yeah. Yeah.
So legs, fight, flee, flee. That's a direct order from the Prophet. So it's not even up for debate.
Subhanallah. Yeah.
The biggest believers will not be like trying to save people from the deception of the Dajjal.
Wow.
As soon as they're going to find out, the right believers will be like, grab everybody you can and just run.
That's actually really hard to even imagine. Oh, yeah. Leaving your family in
that's
the destruction.
Why we started with helplessness. That's the...
Yeah. And then we know that there's a special importance given to Surah Al-Kahf for the fitna of the Dajjal.
Yeah. Well, it's not special. That's the only tool that we have.
Yeah.
That's the only... silver bullet for this werewolf.
Besides having legs, you know.
Well, let's connect legs and fleeing and go to the mountains with Surah Kahf. But Surah Kahf is a later part of how we are supposed to construct our psychology against the Dajjal.
Okay.
The first thing about Surah Kahf is that the Surah is a part of three Surahs.
Okay.
It's in a group. It's like a constellation.
Yeah.
Those three stars are shining really bright, and the Prophet said to Ummul Mumineen that, like this, that Surah Isra, Surah Kahf, and Surah Maryam. He put his fingers together and said, these are the three great surahs. So we have to look at Surah Kahf, and by using this hadith as a very clear indication of how to construct our psychology around Surah Kahf. Otherwise, Surah Kahf is the I'll tell you why I'm... let me just finish this first. If you do not understand Surah Bani Israel or Surah Isra, you won't be able to understand Surah Kahf really well. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are no accidents in the greater schema of Allah ta'ala. Allah ta'ala does not do anything by chance. Everything is by design. Especially the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran. So when the Prophet said, look at these surahs together... And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put Surah Bani Israel before Surah Kahf. So there's a reason behind this. And we can see it so well. It's speaking to us. Surah Bani Israel as directs towards Surah Kahf so much that even a blind man can see that, you know, there's a reason why it is placed right before Surah Kahf. And it is creating a certain psychology of the human Muslims who are going to, and jinns of course, and who are going to try and understand Surah Kahf. And if they start with Surah Kahf, they will never understand. That's what the Ummah is going through, because they start with Surah Kahf and there's nothing about the Dajjal in there.
Yeah, because all we know is that just read the 10 ayah of the, these are the words of the hadith, the read, like one who keeps on reading the first 10 ayahs of the Surah Kahf every Friday is going to be saved from the fitna of the Dajjal.
Yeah.
So how can just a
that's
recitation
a
of a
that's a preemptive
words.
Medicine.
Hmm.
You know, that one meaning can be taken as, if I start reading Surah Kahf's first ayah every day, I'm delaying the time of the Dajjal. Okay. Or maybe I'm asking for my death before the Dajjal. That's also a prayer, by the way. That I don't want to be in that time, because that's a short shot entry to hell. You know, most people are not going to make it in that fitna.
Yeah.
So that first 10 ayah could be a recipe for an earlier death before the Dajjal can come in. Or pushing it ahead by the prayer, you know, by Surah Kahf's barakah, that Allah Ta'ala is just, you know, delaying the entry of the Dajjal. It's like Surah Kahf's mechanism, you know, we're just playing Hazrat Khizr's role here, by reciting the first 10 ayahs and trying, you know, play that element of time and just push the Dajjal timing as far as we can. Because another hadith says that the Dajjal will only come and be have when Ummah is going to forget talking, even talking about him. You know what I'm saying? So people are not going to be reciting the first 10 ayahs because we know we only recite the first 10 ayahs of Surah Kaf or Dajjal.
Yeah.
So naturally they will not be reciting the first 10 ayahs.
Yeah. But does reciting mean the same, like just reading these words without understanding?
Because the Prophet said it to the Arabs.
Yeah.
They knew the meaning of the first 10 ayahs.
Yeah. You know, and plus the word tilawa means to follow.
Yeah. That's exactly.
But we think tilawa is like to read.
Yeah, plus the Imam Nawawi has given us a very good handle on this. He says there are certain keys in Surah Kaf, keys which are going to be for the people who actually have the insight.
You mean keys to open the locks?
Yeah. Certain hints, certain structures inside the Surah Kaf which are going to be for the people who can think and ponder over these. And they're going to find it. And he said they're going to find the solution towards what they can do for the times of Dajjal, not Dajjal. Of course, nobody can do anything but against Dajjal.
So, before we go to Al-Kahf, you're saying something about the relationship between these three surahs. So, how is Bani Israel linked to Al-Kahf? What's special about Bani Israel?
Psychology.
In the context
psychology
of Al-Kahf.
Psychology of a Muslim has to be built over Surah Bani Israel. I think this is the most important surah. In terms of the psychological strength of a Muslim in the time of Dajjal. And what is the psychology Surah Bani Israel is creating? It is creating a very clear psychology that a Muslim should be casual about believing that, time travel is a very normal thing.
Time travel?
Yeah. Surah Bani Israel talks about
another name is Isra al-Miraj. It's the night journey and ascension.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Because the surah starts with literally of how Allah Ta'ala is saying that we took our Prophet in the smallest part of the night towards the seven heavens and made him go through all of the journey. Yeah. And made him see all of those great signs of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala.
Yeah, but there's a lot of controversy about this travel. Like you're saying time travel now. I would like you to explain it, expound on it more. But for